Amen. Good evening. It is great to see all your smiling faces here this evening. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. I have to share this with you. In the earlier part of this week, I was actually preparing to teach on Luke chapter 18, the parable of the persistent widow. And as I studied it, it just seemed awfully familiar to me. And for a while, I started to think, wow, I really know this passage really well, until it dawned on me I'd already preached that passage here. And so because of that, I can't do it again. So I changed. So our final lesson on the study of parables will be the parable of the midnight friend. Now, here is why that is so providential. Well, because basically both passages are talking about the very same thing. And so I didn't get halfway through the week and then scramble for this. It all worked well together. Now, the very worst thing to do when you're teaching or preaching on prayer is to start without prayer. And so please join me as we go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we are often pushed into doing things we would rather not do, out of pride, or fear, or irritation. And Lord, we thank you tonight that you cannot be arrogant. You don't have the capacity in your holiness to sin. And Lord, we thank you that you are never afraid of what people may think of you. And we thank you, Lord, that you cannot be irritated by your loved ones. And that though we cry out to you often and repeatedly, you never get tired of hearing our voices. Lord, that's amazing to us. We are so easily irritated. We are so easily put off. To think that not only you are super perfect and holy, but that you're gracious and want to hear from us. It's just amazing to our hearts. And so, Lord, would you teach us to come to you, to pray to you often, persistently, as an act of worship and as an act of faith, so that in all these things, our lives would ring to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so finish the sentence for me, all right? A friend in need is a friend indeed, right? Well, a friend in need is a friend indeed. What does that mean? That means that when somebody really needs you, they really love you, right? And so a friend in need is a friend indeed. But I've heard it said slightly differently. A friend in need is a pest. Have you ever heard that before? Let me ask you this way. It's 10:30 at night. You're about ready to go to bed, and all of a sudden you hear a knock at your door, and it's your neighbor. And it's not really an emergency, they just want to borrow a cup of sugar. How, on a scale of 1 to 10, and you don't have to shout out your answer, how much joy do you have in answering that door? If you're anything like me, you probably do something like this. Oh, who is that? And you hear somebody say, oh, it's our neighbor. And you go, Then you open the door and you go, hi, how can I help you? Right? A friend in need is a pest. John Bunyan said this, it's in your notes. It is the easiest thing of 100 to fall from the power to the form. But it is the hardest thing of many to keep in the life, spirit, and power of any one duty, especially prayer. That is such a work that a man without the help of the Spirit cannot so much as pray once, much less continue. Without it, in a sweet praying frame, and in praying, so to pray as to have his prayers ascend into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. That is fancy, dead preacher language for this. Prayer is really hard. Right? In fact, I would argue it's probably the hardest thing about the Christian life. It's the hardest thing because most of the time no one sees us doing it. And it's the hardest thing because our minds so quickly wander to other things. When we're standing up in front of other people, if we're teaching or preaching, maybe doing Sunday school, or if we're singing together, it's a little bit easier than when we're by ourselves alone with God. So tonight we're going to look at the parable of the midnight friend. And we're going to see what we can learn about God and about prayer in these passages. So what's the main idea of this parable? It's all about prayer. And it's going to be very obvious to us. Let's look at verse 1, even though we'll deal mainly with verses 5 through 13. It says this, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place." Now let's stop right there. The passage starts with the Lord of glory himself praying. Now, if it is true that prayer is the hardest part of the Christian life, then there are few things in which Jesus shines so brightly as he does as a man of prayer. Jesus could teach all day, he would be with his disciples, and then he would go up by himself and pray all night. And yes, he was Jesus, and he is stronger than we are. But he was a man of prayer. I think that's really important to remember. Notice what we find here in verse 1. "And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.'" And then he gives us what's called the Lord's Prayer. He says, "When you pray, say this, 'Father,'" you start with God. "Hallowed or exalted or set apart be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." He teaches them a model of prayer that starts with God, includes the things that we need every day, and ends in asking that we would be led in a direction away from our temptation to sin. Now, all of this then leads in to the parable itself. And the first thing then we'll see is the incident. So let's look at what happens in verse 5. "And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves"?" Now, I want you to really notice this, that what he is asking here, or he says in the New American Standard Bible, it's a statement. Here it's a question. It could be either grammatically. But what he's saying here is this: would you interrupt your friend? Would you knock on your neighbor's door at midnight? So let's take a second. And again, don't shout out your answers. I can tell by your eyes. Are you the kind of person who would do that? I mean, seriously, if you needed something at midnight, would you go ask your next door neighbor for it? Most of you know. If you are, let me know. I will never move next to you. We don't do that. To do that would be incredibly rude, wouldn't it? Jesus says this: would you awaken your neighbor to ask for bread? Notice what he says. He goes on then to say this: "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, verse 5. Here's why. Verse 6, "For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." So let's ask this question. Why would you knock on your neighbor's door at midnight for bread? Well, because somebody knocked on your door for bread. And it's midnight. And he was embarrassed because he didn't have anything. So he says, "I'll ask my neighbor. Maybe they will have something." We find here that the point is simply this: you would get out of bed if someone really needed you to. But would you bother someone else unless it was absolutely necessary? I'd ask it a little bit differently. Would you get out of bed if someone knocked on your door at 2:00 in the morning? Probably not, if they only knocked once and left, right? How many times would it take for you to actually get up? That's the picture here. Verse 7, and he will answer from within, don't bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. We get from the incident to the inconvenience. Midnight. Seriously? I don't know. We probably have some night owls in the room. I'm not a night owl. I want to be asleep by midnight. I definitely don't want to get up to deal with my neighbor. Notice the first thing that he says, and it reveals his heart. He says, don't bother me. It's reasonable. It's late. Everything's locked up. The next thing he says is this, the door is shut. This reveals his excuses. I mean, of course the door is shut. It's midnight. How many of you leave your doors wide open in the middle of the night? I don't mean just unlocked. I mean wide open. None of you, hopefully, if you have doors. He says, the door is shut. Of course it is, Captain Obvious. Would it really be that difficult to open the door? He's not saying the door is so heavy that my body cannot open it. He's saying, I don't want to be inconvenienced by your request. The third thing reveals his priorities. He says, we're trying to sleep. Now, again, we can't fault this guy in the parable. We would probably respond the same way. But it reveals his priorities. He may like his friend, but he loves his sleep. I love my sleep. Sleep is good. Right? I like people. I love sleep. And I, you know? Well, here it is in the middle of the night, or at least late at night. And his friend is knocking on the door saying, somebody knocked on my door. I don't have anything to give them. Would you inconvenience yourself and give me bread? And he did not want to do it. Who would? Well, notice then that we go from the inconvenience to the irritation in verse 8. It says this, Jesus talking now says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, or in the New American Standard Bible, his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Parents, have you ever buckled under the pressure of a persistent child? I want ice cream. No. I want ice cream. No. I want ice cream. No. I want ice cream. Okay. Right? Have it. Eat it till it makes you sick. That's what you think in your brain, right? And in the parable, the man who was sleeping warmly and soundly with his family gets up, he does the right thing, he brings bread to his friend simply out of irritation. And so we see here in verse 8, the irritation, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. Or in this case, bread. Jesus asked, if you kept pushing and kept knocking, wouldn't that guy, your friend, eventually, simply out of the desire to sleep, out of love for peace and quiet, wouldn't that guy get up and give you what you wanted? So here's the important question. Is God like this? Is God the kind of God who A, can be irritated into action, or B, needs to be irritated into action? To put it differently, is this a comparison or a contrast? If you can get what you want from your neighbor by sheer irritability, is God like that? Is Jesus teaching us that God is reluctant to bless and must be won over by the most irritating of means? No way. This is not a comparison, beloved. It's a contrast. If we will eventually get up out of bed and eventually give our friend bread and eventually disturb our children and eventually get irritated and social pressured into action, what will God do? The very God of the Bible who longs to bless us, the very God of the Bible who loves to bless us. God never gets irritated or even inconvenienced with our persistence in prayer. Never. You never wake him up because he never sleeps. You never bother him because he loves the sound of your voice. He's never busy with someone else because he can do all things at all times with all knowledge. He's God. Not only do we never irritate God with our prayers, we cannot irritate God with our prayers. Friends, you will become tired. You will become irritated. You will become distracted from your prayer long before God does. He is not a reluctant blesser. He's a cheerful giver. Notice this. The implication here, starting in verse 9. "And I tell you," Jesus says, "ask." See, the reality of it is that God is so beneficent, so joyously gracious, that the ones who get sick of asking are us. He doesn't get sick of hearing from us. We get sick of talking to him. So in verse 9, Jesus seems to feel compelled to command this: ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. So the first thing he tells us is to ask. It does not irritate God when we ask. It does not inconvenience God. When we ask, it glorifies God. It is a celebration of our absolute neediness to pepper him with our prayers. Not in the sense of vain repetition, like Bunyan said. It's easier just to say those things over and over again. But in the sense of constantly going back to him with sincere hearts. Notice what John 16:24 says, beloved. Jesus says this. He says, "Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Thank you. I didn't want to be bothered." No. He says this: ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. Jesus doesn't tell us simply to pray as a spiritual discipline. He tells us to pray as a means to joy. Jesus wants us to have joy that glorifies God. So ask. Don't we love friends like this? Don't we love the kind of friends that when we need something, we can ask them and they don't roll their eyes? Or drag their feet? Or him and haw? Don't we long for friends like this? We have one. And he tells us, ask, and you will receive. Notice in John 14:13-14, he says this: "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Notice this. He asks us, or he commands us, to ask him so that he will answer to our joy and God's glory. Now, I know what you're thinking. I'm thinking the same thing. You're thinking, Dom finally lost his mind. And he's up here saying, we can have whatever we want. Name it and claim it. No, let me rest you assured that whatever I've lost my mind in, it's not that. God is not promising any material thing we desire. He's promising us that anything that's for our joy, our true spiritual joy, and for His glory, He will give us. That's why in 1 John 5, it says this, "This is the confidence that we have before Him, that if we ask anything," notice this, "according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we've asked from Him." But notice that this command isn't just for the 12. It's for us. Verse 10. "For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened." So He tells us, ask. He tells us, seek. You will find Him. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says this, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually." Well, why? Is He that hard to find that we have to keep looking for Him? Is He that good at hiding Himself from us that we must constantly seek Him? No. For as David said to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28:8, "As for you, my son, know the God of your father and serve Him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and He understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will let you find Him." Seek. He will let you find. Grandparents, have you ever played hide and seek with your grandchildren? Are you not smarter than them? At least when they're little? Could you not find a spot that would totally mystify them and baffle them? But what do? If you're hiding in a closet, you leave the door a little bit open. If you're under the bed, you stick your foot out. You make yourself easily found because you want them to seek you. That's what God's like. God isn't hiding behind anything. He says, "Seek me and you'll find me. I will let you find me." God wants to be found. He wants to be asked. He wants to be approached. So Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." Ask. Seek. Knock. You cannot irritate your Heavenly Father. Why? Because there's no sin in Him. He never bows to social pressure. He never falls asleep. He wants to hear from you all the time. In fact, He is more willing to answer your prayer than you are to offer it. So ask. Seek. Knock. God will open the door. You say, "God, would you grant me faith? Would you grant me your Holy Spirit? Would you grant me my daily bread? Would you grant me whatever it is that I need to walk with you?" He's not going to go like this. "Oh, who is it now? Okay, let's check the door." And then put a plastic smile on when He opens it. God's not like that. We are. So here's the inference. God is a better Father than we are. Right? And I say that, and I think Jesus says this, from the place of recognizing that there are a lot of good fathers here. I mean, ultimately, the only people who feel like good parents are bad parents. We all think we could be better fathers and better mothers. But Jesus is saying, God's a better father than you are. Notice verse 11, beloved. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent or a snake? Any takers? Dad, I'm really hungry. Can you flip me a flounder? Well, no, but here's a rattlesnake. We wouldn't do that, right? If our kids ask us for food, what do, mothers and fathers? We feed them. We don't poison them. So if you gave your child a snake instead of a fish, would you be a good father? No. Well, do you think you're a better father than God? Now be careful here, right? Because don't we expect that we will not get what we ask? Don't you expect when you pray that the answer is probably going to be no? Do you approach him like... And we've done this to our own parents, right? Look, I think I know the answer here. I'm just going to ask you. Can I stay over a friend's house? I know you're going to say no. And as parents, we go, what are you talking about? Of course you can. Don't come back. I don't know. It depends on what kind of parent you are. But doesn't that kind of hurt your feelings as a parent? When your kid comes up to you and says, look, I know you're not going to do this. But I just want to ask anyway, can I have a fish? You see the point? If we want to bless our kids, and we do, what does God want to do with us? Sometimes along the way in the Christian life, you get this feeling that God's only happy if we're miserable. I don't know where that came from, but not the Bible. Scenario number two. If your son asked you for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? Well, think about that. Eggs are delicious, unless, of course, you ruin them by adding mayonnaise and making them, listen, deviled eggs, right? What makes a difference? Hellmann's, that's what makes a difference. But hard-boiled eggs, delicious. If your kid comes up to you and says, Dad, Mom, I'm really hungry, can I have an egg? Would you give them a poisonous insect? You say, here's a scorpion, chew on that? No. If you did, though, would you be a good father? No. Well, do you think you're a better father than God? See, the problem is not that he's unwilling to give. The problem is we're unwilling to ask. That's why James says we have not because we ask not. Then notice in verse 13, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? What should we expect from God? Well, we should expect grace. We should expect a willingness to answer. We should expect the Holy Spirit. Now, where did this come from? Like out of nowhere. He will give us the Holy Spirit. Have we been talking about the Holy Spirit the whole time? I think yes. Verse 2. Father, hallowed be your name. You know who leads us to say that? The Holy Spirit. your kingdom come. You know who restrains evil until it's time for him to be taken out of the way? The Holy Spirit. Give us each day our daily bread. Do you know who provides us with patience as we wait for our daily provisions? The Holy Spirit. And forgive us of our sins as we forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Where does that forgiveness come from? The Holy Spirit. And lead us not into temptation. Well, who directs us away from temptation? The Holy Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So let me almost end with this question. Do you pray? Now, I'm not asking, do you say your prayers? Because I said my prayers for years as a child and never prayed. I'm not asking if you've been taught to rattle off even the words in the first four verses. I remember playing football in middle school. We would all say the Lord's Prayer before the game. And I never prayed. I just said what they told me to say. Let me ask you this. If God is this willing to bless us, why don't we ask? Why don't we seek? Why don't we knock? You know why? Because it's hard. We have to admit we need. We have to admit we're helpless. J.C. Ryle said this, "Words said without heart are as utterly useless to our souls as the drum beating of savages before their idols." That is an amazing statement. Where there is no heart, there may be lip work and tongue work, but there is no prayer. You hear what he's saying? He's saying rattling off vain repetitions, as Jesus told us not to do. Those rote, heartless prayers are as useless as pagan worshipers beating on a drum. Why don't we pray? Well, because we don't get what we ask for very much, or at least very quickly. And so I'll close with John Bunyan. It's been a while since I got into some of these dead preachers in a sermon, and so I wanted to dust off some of these quotes. "Seeming delays in God are no tokens of His displeasure." If you don't hear anything else tonight, hear that. The reason why you don't get is not because He's mad at you necessarily. He may hide His face from His dearest saints. He loves to keep His people praying and to find them ever knocking at the gate of heaven, or knocking on heaven's door, as our lesson's entitled. "It may be," says the soul, "the Lord tries me, or He loves to hear me groan out my condition before Him." John Bunyan, who spent time in prison for preaching the gospel, prayed to get out, and it took a while. And his thought is, maybe God just loves to hear us relying on Him. Do you pray? Why not? Dear Heavenly Father, You know more than anyone else in this room, You know perfectly how deficient my prayer life can be. And so, Lord, I come to You not as someone who's cracked the code, someone who is always a shining example of prayerfulness, but as someone who is broken, needy, someone who wants to be better in prayer. Lord, thank you for this study of parables. Thank you for the parable of the midnight friend. And Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for being so hesitant to ask, so slow to seek, and so embarrassed to knock. Lord, in the things that are to our joy and to your glory, would you hear our prayers, answer them, and bless us. I pray this for me individually, for us tonight corporately, for this church and everyone in it, that you would stir within us a desire, a commitment to pray. And we ask this to our hearts' overflowing joy and to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.